because we know that when our faith fails, you will hold us fast. And Father, we have confidence this morning because Christ will hold us fast. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your keeping and preserving power. Father, we pray that as we look to your word, that this message would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that our faith would not rest in a man, but in the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So several years ago, I went through a period of really deep and dark struggle with my salvation. I doubted if I truly was a Christian. And during this time, I had so many thoughts that would flood my mind. And a lot of them were related to faith. I had many questions about faith. I questioned if my faith was real. How do I know if I truly believe? If this is real? I questioned if my faith was sincere. How do I know if I really mean what I say to God? Do I really mean this? I question if my faith was enough. Do I have enough faith? How do I know? How do I know if I've believed enough? And at one point in my darkness, it was darkness. At one point, I read a portion of a sermon by Spurgeon. And his words were like, they were like the rays of the sun that appear after a cloudy, dreary fall day. Spurgeon says this: he says, "Remember, sinner, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ. Though that is the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits." And then he says, "Therefore, look not to your hope, but to Christ, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you do that, then 10,000 devils can never throw you down." And although I didn't know it at the time, Spurgeon's quote, it really is a quote about the nature of faith. And over time, as I learned more and more and more about the nature of faith, I want to tell you this morning, it changed my life. It changed my life. And it can yours too. It can change your life too. It really can. It really can. And so as we speak this morning about our next sola in the series we're doing this fall, about sola fide, which means faith alone, as we do this, what I want to do is I want to look sort of inductively at a passage of Scripture that shows us three truths about faith. And once we kind of see what faith is, the nature of faith from this passage, it's going to lead us to a definition. And then from that definition, I want you to see how faith and knowing more and more about faith can really change your life. It really can change how you live. And the passage I want to look at is found in Romans chapter 4. So please open there, Romans chapter 4. It's page 1128. Romans chapter 4. In this passage in Romans, Paul has really climactically said in chapter 3 that justification is through faith alone. That's what he was trying to get at for the first three chapters. He was setting himself up to say that. And then in chapter 4, he uses Abraham in part to teach us about the nature of justifying faith. So follow along with me as I read in verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So, from this passage, we're going to see three truths about the nature of faith. Number one, faith is the sole instrument of justification. Faith is the sole instrument of justification. Now, when I say that word justification, I simply mean being declared, like in a courtroom, you're declared not guilty, but actually 100% righteous. Justification is, it's being right with God. And that's what all of us need this morning. We all need to be justified because we are guilty and we are totally in our sin. So when I say that faith is the sole instrument of justification, that's what I mean by justification. And this really has two parts that I want to break down. Faith is the sole instrument of justification. First, faith is the instrument of justification. And faith is the sole instrument of justification. Those are two very separate things that go together. First, faith is the instrument of justification. What I mean by this is that faith is the way that justification is received. Faith is like, as the analogy has been used, faith is like the spoon that receives Christ to the mouth to eat. So faith is not the basis of justification. It's not the ground of our justification. Faith is the instrument of justification. Therefore, faith is necessary for justification. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And here it is, Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was credited to him as righteousness or justification. So, the implication is no faith equals no justification. Faith is the instrument of justification. And second, the second component to this first truth is that faith is the sole instrument of justification. We are justified through, what do we say? Faith alone. Faith alone. It is not faith plus works, but faith alone. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Look at it. Now to the one who works, his wage is credited as a favor. His wage is credited as a favor, but what as is due? Not credited as a favor, but what as is due. But, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes. That's faith alone. He does not work, but he believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. In other words, let me put it like this. Faith is not only necessary for justification, faith is sufficient for justification. That means you don't have to add anything else to faith. Faith alone is the instrument of justification. So that's what faith does, if you will. Okay? But what is the essence of faith? Well, this leads us to our second truth. Number 2, faith is active trust. Faith is active trust. So, when we try to get to the heart, the essence of faith, we could say that faith involves 3 components. Faith involves knowledge, faith involves agreement, and faith involves trust. So let me unpack that. Faith, first of all, it has this component of knowledge. And what I mean by this is faith is always built on some kind of knowledge, some kind of facts. Saving faith, justifying faith, is built on truths, it's built on facts of who God is, of who we are as sinful creatures, and of who Jesus Christ is, the God-man. So faith involves knowledge. Without knowledge of certain facts, you don't have faith. Faith is not an empty of the mind. It involves facts. It involves knowledge. Listen, a person who has never heard of Jesus then, cannot have saving faith. Cannot. They have to know about him. Faith involves knowledge. Second, faith involves agreement. You have to agree with the knowledge that you possess about God, about sin, about Christ. And this agreement, it involves your intellect. It's a knowledge component. It involves your will and it involves your emotion. It involves your entire person. And third, faith involves trust. Faith involves trust. That's the third component of faith, the essence of faith. Now, let me illustrate. Let me use an illustration that I think will kind of bring these three components together of knowledge, agreement, and trust. So, suppose I get on WhatsApp and I contact my pastor friend in Sierra Leone, Musa. And I invite Musa to come to the United States, specifically to come to Minnesota, during the winter. And while he's here, oh, by the way, Musa, to my knowledge, he's never been to the U.S., I know that, and to my knowledge, he's never been out of a warm climate like in Sierra Leone. And so he comes, and we arrive, and I meet him at the airport, and I say, Musa, I want you to see something. And I take him to Prior Lake. And Prior Lake is frozen, absolutely frozen. In fact, not only is it frozen, there's cars driving on the lake with streets and signs. And so I take him to the lake and I say, isn't this amazing? I mean, look at this lake. It's completely frozen. And I say, why don't you walk on it with me? Let's say there's no cars out at the time. So he says, you know what, Dan? I think I'm going to pass. I'll just stay here on solid ground. And I say, come on, dude. Don't you believe that this lake can hold you up? And he says, yeah, I believe, but no thanks. Now, as bizarre as this sounds, did Musa trust? Did he actually trust that the ice would hold him? No. He didn't. He had knowledge that the lake would hold him because I told him it would. He even was in agreement that the lake could hold him. But he did not trust the lake to hold him because he didn't step onto the lake. Faith involves all three components: knowledge, agreement, and trust. Sometimes as Christians, I think sometimes we forget that the words we use, what I like to call Christianese, like not Chinese, but Christianese, the words that we use are not understood by non-Christians. So when we're sharing the gospel with someone, we say, you have to believe in Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Honestly, unless you unpack it for them, what does that mean? You know, I was thinking about this. We have at home, we have a George Foreman workout video. And it's great. And my wife likes to work out to George Foreman. And during the routine, Foreman says several times, he says, "I believe in you. You believe in you." What in the world does he mean? I have no idea, but it sounds good and it's peppy and it makes you feel good and work harder. It is much better to say that faith is trust rather than belief. Why? Because trust is something we can wrap our heads around. We all know what it's like to trust someone. We know what it means to trust someone. We know that trust means to act upon what we know is true of that person. So, for instance, I will loan someone money because I trust them that they are an honest person. And this is why I say that faith is active trust. I can say that I believe all day long, but if I don't act on my belief, I truly don't believe. Just like with Musa in the illustration. He didn't have faith in the lake. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, I want you to listen. This is very, very subtle. I'm not saying that faith plus works is what brings justification. That's not what I'm saying when I talk about active trust. Romans 4 makes it clear that faith alone brings justification. In fact, justification, Paul says, is apart from works. Look at verse 6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. We could translate this as Luther used to like to do, faith alone. Apart from works means faith alone. Justification is apart from works, but justification is never without works. In other words, true faith always produces works. It's active. So let me quote Calvin. Because if I didn't, the sermon would just be wrong. In a sermon about sola fide, if I didn't quote a reformer. So here's Calvin on what I just said. He says, quote, "Neither is faith without a godly life, neither is faith without works, neither can a godly life proceed but from faith. They go together. Justification is apart from works, but justification is never without works. That is the nature of faith. All this is to say that faith is active trust. It's active trust. But active trust means nothing unless this third truth is present. So the third truth is this. Faith has as its sole object, or its one object, Christ alone. Faith has one object, Christ alone. B.B. Warfield explains this vividly. He says, quote, "It is not strictly speaking," listen carefully, "it is not strictly speaking, faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or the attitude of faith or the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. End quote. The saving power resides exclusively in the object of faith. What B.B. Warfield is saying is that faith is only, as I've already said, it's only the instrument of justification. Your faith doesn't save you. Faith is not what God finds acceptable in us. Therefore, it's the object of our faith that matters, that makes all the difference. Back to the illustration of the frozen lake. If Musa were to venture onto the frozen lake, it is not his faith that keeps him from crashing through the ice into the water beneath. No, it's the 12 inches of Minnesota ice that keeps him from crashing through. Right? It's the object of his faith that keeps him safe. This is why faith is only the instrument, the sole instrument of justification. Faith is nothing in itself. Faith is simply the empty hand which takes hold of Christ. Or faith is the eye that looks to him, or it's the mouth that receives him as the water of life. I love what one pastor says about this, about Christ needing to be the basis of our faith. And this is exactly where I was so many years ago. He says, listen, too many Christians live in constant despondency. And that was me. Because they cannot distinguish between the rock on which they stand and the faith by which they stand upon the rock. Faith is not our rock. Christ is our rock. We do not get faith by having faith in our faith or by looking to faith, but by looking to Christ. Looking to Christ is faith. Nor is it perfect faith. Great faith. Fruitful faith. Strong faith that justifies. It's none of those. If we start qualifying our faith, we destroy the gospel. And then he says, our faith may be weak, it may be immature, it may be timid, even indiscernible at times. But if it is real faith, it is justifying faith. This pastor says exactly what Romans 4:3 says. Look at it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, subject, believed, verb, God, object. God is the object of faith. And of course, this is a quotation from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15. For us on this side of the cross, back in Romans 3:21, it is even clearer that the object of our faith is Christ. Check out verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe. So faith has as its sole object Christ alone. So, we've seen three truths about the nature of faith. Faith, number one, is the sole instrument of justification. Number two, faith is active trust. And number three, faith is in Christ alone. And friends, these three truths are what the reformers argued for when they spoke about sola fide, faith alone. You see, the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism The difference between the two in the Reformation and even today is not that one teaches the necessity of faith and the other does not. The issue is not that Roman Catholicism believes in some kind of crass works righteousness. I think sometimes we straw man them all the time. They just believe in salvation by works. No. Rome believes in faith. The issue was and is the nature of faith. These three truths that we've just unpacked, that is the issue. And here's why this is so important. These three truths are important because Christianity is a faith system. I can't see God. You can't see God. It's built upon faith. So if that's the case, isn't it vital that we get the nature of faith right? It is. It's absolutely crucial that we get faith correct. So what I want to do now is I want to propose a working definition of faith that sort of flows from these three truths. Faith is trusting in Christ as revealed in the Scriptures and acting upon it regardless of how I feel. Faith is trusting in Christ as revealed in the Scriptures and acting upon it regardless of how I feel. Now, this definition has three parts, as you can tell. Right? Number one, the first part, faith is trusting in Christ as revealed in Scriptures. It's trusting in Christ as revealed in Scriptures. Two, it's acting upon it. And three, it's regardless of how I feel. Now, here's the thing. We get hung up sometimes. We get hung up. Where do we get hung up? We get hung up on all three parts. So let me explain that and walk you through how this happens. First, we fail sometimes as Christians, even as Christians, we fail to believe Christ is the only Savior. As I mentioned in my last sermon on Solus Christus, we turn to so many other functional saviors. We confess Jesus as the only Savior, but we functionally live as if He is not. How do I know? By how we live. Let me ask you this morning five diagnostic questions that are helpful for me. That you can sort of ask yourself to see if you have functional saviors other than Jesus. Number one, does your Christian life feel like joyless duty? Or does your Christian service feel like joyless duty? You think, why do I always have to do it? Why do I always have to play the piano, vacuum the floor, teach a class? Why can't someone else volunteer? Well, these thoughts may be an indication, that you have made service to Christ and not Christ alone, your functional Savior. Number two, do you ever feel like you don't measure up? You don't measure up. You don't fit the mold. I remember someone that used to go to this church. It seems like every conversation I had with this person, I would be trying to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, and they always would come back to what they were doing. Always feeling a need to sort of justify themselves. Yeah, I'm trying. I'm working hard. Well, perhaps this is because they were functionally, or you, if you feel like you don't measure up, it might be an indication that you are not trusting in Christ alone for your right standing with God. Number three, do you assume that practicing spiritual disciplines should result in God's blessing? A sort of tit for tat with God. This might be an indication, a subtle indication, that you're basing God's blessings on your performance and not on Christ alone. You have made performance your functional savior. Number four, do you feel that you are better than most other people? How do you know this? Well, someone commits what you think to be a gross sin. Like someone commits adultery and you find out about it and you think, how could they do that? I would never do such a thing. I would never do that. Again, it might be an indication that you are trusting in yourself and not Christ alone. And number five, has it been a long time since you identified a sin and repented of it? Honestly, when was the last time? Think, when was the last time you identified a specific sin and you repented of it? I'm not talking about thinking that you are a sinner. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. No. When was the last time you identified a specific sin and repented of it? If it's been a while, it might be an indication that you are living your life on your own performance and not trusting in Christ alone in your Christian life. The point of all these diagnostic questions, it's just to help. They're to help see where and how you get hung up on the first part of this definition of trusting in Christ alone as revealed in the Scriptures. Second, we get hung up not only in trusting in Christ alone, but we get hung up on the second part of not acting upon it. Even if we believe, and I use that word in quotes, if we believe in Christ, and more generally, even more broadly, to help you think about it differently, we could say, I believe in the Word of God. We can fail to act upon it, which in reality, then, is not true faith. It's not true faith. True faith demonstrates itself in action. So you can profess, I am a Christian, which means that you have faith, but deny what you profess when you don't act upon it. Let me give you an example. Emily was a Christian, and Emily started to believe the lie that her husband no longer loved her. And it was so obvious, it was so clear that he did love her. But by not acting upon reality, what happened to Emily is she started to sink deeper and deeper into swings of depression and anger. And so to escape her depression and to sort of pay back, get revenge to her husband, she began flirting with a male coworker that she found attractive. Emily failed to act upon faith, upon reality. And I use this example, it's just one of billions of examples. Because in reality, listen, anytime we sin, we are not acting upon faith. Anytime we sin, we are not acting upon faith. Sin is always a faith problem. It is always a faith problem. This is why the book of Romans says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. When we don't act on faith, we are actually, what we are doing is we are acting on our feelings, and this is the next part of the definition that we get hung up on. Third, we get hung up on living by how we feel, what feels good in the moment. It's all around us and in us. And I'm not just speaking to the women. It's all of us. We all live by how we feel. I like to play golf. And one of my golfing buddies, when he hits a really good drive, but he doesn't really see where the ball goes, he likes to say, "It must be good because it felt good." Now, I get what he's saying. I get what he's saying. Unfortunately for me, golf feels bad because I'm horrible at it. But I shouldn't live by my golf feelings, right? My point is that we live by our feelings. And this was vividly portrayed to me by a story that I read by the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. Moody was preaching in Philadelphia one night, and there was a lady that he could tell was absolutely riveted on him. She was drinking in his every word. And so after the message, he went down and he spoke to her and he said, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" And she said, "No, I wish I was a Christian. I've been seeking Jesus for 3 years. And Moody was like, "I'm sorry, there must be a mistake." She looked at him strangely. "Don't you believe me? I'm not lying to you." "Well, no doubt," Moody says, "that you've been seeking Jesus, but it doesn't take an anxious sinner 3 years to meet a willing Savior." And she said, "Well, what am I supposed to do, Moody? What am I supposed to do?" Moody answered, "The matter is, you are trying to do something. You just must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And she responded, not shy at all. She responded, "I am sick and tired of that word believe. Believe, 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 believe. I don't know what it is." Well, Moody said, "Well, what if I change the word to trust?" And so she said, "If I say I trust him, will he then save me?" And Moody said, "No, no, no, no. I'm not saying that if you say that you trust him, you can say 1,000 things. But he will trust you, or he will save you if you just trust him." And she said, "Well, I do trust him. I do." But she added in the same breath, "I don't feel any better." And then Moody said, "Ah, I've got it now. You've been looking for feelings for 3 years instead of for Jesus." That's us. That's us. Faith is trusting in Christ as revealed in the Scriptures and acting upon it regardless of how we feel. But here's the encouraging thing that I want to close with. We can grow in faith. We can grow in faith. How? How do we grow in faith? Here's the answer. By faith. With God's grace. We can grow in faith. You see, the more and more we exercise faith, the more and more we grow in faith. As the Puritan William Gurnall used to say, we live by faith, and faith lives by exercise. That's so good. We live by faith, and faith lives by exercise. So here is the question. Where is God calling you this morning to exercise faith? Where? In a difficult season of your life. Maybe in an upcoming doctor appointment that you're scared of. A difficult relationship, a difficult conversation that you know you need to have. Where, identify one area where you need to exercise faith. Why? Because God wants you and He wants me to grow in faith. And we grow in faith by exercising faith. I began this morning by saying that a sermon from Spurgeon helped my testimony, and now I want to close with the testimony of Spurgeon to help my sermon. And it really summarizes much of what I've said. I want you to listen to this as I close. Spurgeon woke. He woke up on a cold January winter morning in 1850, and He had this deep sense of guilt in his need for a Savior. And so, this was a Sunday, and so because of a snowstorm, he was 15 years at the time, and he was going to church, but because of the storm, he was diverted down a side street, and he wound up into a little, what used to be called a Primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street. And unknown to Spurgeon, there was a substitute lay preacher that stepped into the pulpit that morning. And he took as his text Isaiah 45:22. And it says this, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else." And so Spurgeon, in his autobiography, he reflects upon this event in 1850, and he said, quote, "He," that is the preacher, "had not much to say, thank God. For that compelled him," the preacher, "to keep on repeating his text over and over again." Then, stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting in the gallery, and he said, "That young man, that young man there looks very miserable." Aren't you glad we don't point at you like that today? And the preacher shouted, as Spurgeon says, as only I think a Primitive Methodist can do, "Look! Look, young man! Look now!" And Spurgeon says, "Then I had a vision. Not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now, I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe, and I did believe in that moment." And as the snow fell on my road home from that little house of prayer, I thought that every snowflake talked with me of the pardon I had found for I was white as the driven snow through the grace of God. End quote. Well, upon his return home, his appearance caused his mother, as only a mother knows, to exclaim to Moody, "Wow, something wonderful has happened to you." Brothers and sisters, the beauty of this story is that it perfectly says what I've said today from Romans chapter 4. Faith is active trust in Christ alone, which is the sole instrument of being right with God. Or faith is trusting in Christ alone and acting upon it regardless of how I feel. What this means then is that though we are called to live a life of faith, our faith is only as strong as our God is strong. So, I want to leave you with this. Don't get hung up on your faith. Yes, think about it. Think where you need to exercise it, but don't stay focused on your faith. I want you to look to Christ, for that is faith. That is faith. So no matter what state you are in this morning, whether you are a non-Christian, you haven't yet come to believe, or whether you've been a Christian for many, many years, the answer is the same. The answer is, look to Jesus this morning. Look to Him alone, for that is true faith. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that at the end of the day, as we sung, our faith may fail, but it's you that hold us fast. But we know that faith is the instrument of justification. So, Lord, I pray that by your grace alone, you would help your people here this morning to exercise faith in you. Act upon it regardless of how we feel. And I pray for those who are suffering with sin and broken relationships, Lord, give them, several here this morning, give them faith in you. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving this morning. Lord, you have said that we grieve, but not like those who don't have hope. So, Lord, increase their faith. Grow their faith this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are in physical pain, with cancer, with chronic pain. Lord, all of us are suffering here this morning to one degree or another. I pray that though our outer man is wasting away, we would have faith that our inner man is being renewed day by day by day. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that we would be a church that lives by faith in all the different aspects of the ministry that we permeate and that we reach. I pray that you would give us and increase our faith. And Lord, we pray this morning for our country and for those who lead us. Lord, grant them faith. Grant them faith so that we may live a quiet and respectable life in all dignity. Lord, we know that it is your will that all come to a knowledge of the faith in the Son of God. And we pray this for our country, for our leaders, nationally, state level, and our local level. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. Help us, cause us, by your grace, to have faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.